Chris bring our reading, followed by Steve, who's going to bring the word today. Thank you.
Our reading this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at the beginning. You can see it on the screen behind me, or you can follow it in your Bibles. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Just give me a minute. I brought a lot of stuff with me. My name's Steve. I'm one of the members of the church here. I've been coming here about 9 years, I think. But I'm not a very good Anglican. I thought a rubric was a puzzle cube, a convocation is taking prisoners on holiday, and the curate is a form of medicine. And if you get any of those jokes, you need to get out more. But I mention that because, you know, I'm the sort of person, when it gets to some time like Advent, I have to look it up and check what it's really all about, which I have done. And I'd like to share a bit of that with you this morning and then talk a bit about John. So I did look up Advent. It's from the Latin word Adventus, so not a great surprise there, which comes from the Greek word parousia, which I assume means is the Greek for putting chocolate behind tiny little windows, but it isn't. It's a word that means the coming of, or the preparation for, or the expectation of. Advent is all about waiting for something and leading up to something. It actually wasn't originally connected with Christmas. So in the 4th and 5th centuries in France and Spain, you know, Advent really referred to a preparation for baptism. It was the lead up to being baptized and giving your life to Christ. In the 6th century, Roman Christians, you know, would refer to it in terms of the preparation for Christ's final return, as we were singing in the final verse of the last song we sang there. And then sometime in the Middle Ages, no one seems entirely sure when, maybe around the 12th century, that's when it was more linked to Christ's coming at Christmas, and the sort of church calendar as we know it today seemed to evolve from that. So it's representing that sense of coming and expectation, but in different contexts. Anyway, that was interesting. So that led me on to find out a bit more about, you know, these things, the Advent wreaths and other things like that. So anyone know what country this originates from? No. Germany. Yeah, Germany in 1839 apparently came up with the Advent wreath. It originally had 24 candles with different colours for the ones on the Sundays, and you lit them every day. The Advent calendar, where was that from? That was also Cadbury's. Cadbury's is something to say. I'll do the jokes. Also German, 1851. So, you know, both those things about counting down, you know, lighting candles to count down to a moment, open up the windows on the doors, counting down. What about Christmas crackers? Germany? No, they're English. So the Germans, you know, come up with these lovely ideas of beautiful, significant ways we can count down to Christmas, and we put jokes in an exploding toilet roll. It just sometimes makes you ashamed to be British at times, doesn't it? But the point, my point is, you know, these things, the wreath, the calendar, the word Advent, they're symbolic of waiting, expectation, preparation. And that brings us to the reading today, then. So, well done, Chris, for getting through all the names of the people and the places there. Let's think about what that whole reading was about and what... I want to sort of introduce you to the characters that were mentioned in that reading, okay? Because there's a lot of context there, and we don't all necessarily know who those people are or what they represented. So quick guide to the characters, then I'm going to come into what the message of that story, I think, is for us today during Advent. So characters there. So we had in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar, one of Roman's greatest generals, conquered Croatia, conquered Germany, appropriately enough, was referred to as the gloomiest of men by some of the historians of the time. But incredibly powerful, significant Roman general. Then Luke writes about everybody else that was significant at the time. Pontius Pilate, one of Rome's most powerful governors of a region. Two sons of Herod the Great, Herod and Herod Philip, or Philip Herod as well. So two powerful sons who ruled parts of the empire. Lysanias, a smaller ruler of a smaller territory, you know, slightly off, a little further in the distance from the area where we're discussing, but significant ruler at the time. And then during the reign of two great, powerful and influential priests, Annas and Caiaphas. So why is Luke kind of introducing this host of characters? So in that context, with all of these people with power and authority, God's got something to do. He's got a message. So the question is, who's he going to speak to? Who's his message for? Do you go for the really powerful Roman general with a message? Because he's got a lot of influence and authority and military might. Do you go with the political rulers of the time, the Pilates, the Herods, the royalty? Do you go with the religious rulers? What did our passage say? In all of this context, with all of these rulers and during those reigns, the word of the God came to John. Just John. Who was he? Son of Zechariah. Where did this word come to him? What sort of significant place was he in? He was in the wilderness. God uses the humble and not the lofty. God could have taken his word to any of those other people. I don't think they're listed there just for historical context. I think they're listed there for contrast. Who does God want to work through in a time of all these powerful people? A bloke called John, who for some reason we don't know, was just hanging around in the desert. You know, that's where God, well, I don't know what he was doing there. Nobody really knows. Did he not have a home? But, you know, he was an insignificant person in an insignificant place. And the word of the Lord came to him. And what did John do when he got this word? So let's carry on working through the passage there. So John gets this word from God in the desert, and he went into the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I think it's important to realize that John was not, he wasn't offering forgiveness when he says he's preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness. In some ways, what John was teaching people was he was preaching guilt. The reason people were responding with baptism was for purification. Baptism was, you know, the idea of cleaning yourself or cleansing things for purification was common in the culture. So, you know, in a way, John was making them feel dirty with his message. And, you know, just, you know, just to be clear about that, if you read on through the passage and you read some of the words he's preaching at them, it's quite tough. I mean, if I were to sort of, you know, try to put myself in, you know, in John's shoes now and preach to you, imagine my sermon today was what John was preaching then, it would go something like this. So brace yourselves. Look at you, filthy snakes. You disgust me. You're like diseased trees, and God is going to cut you down. Happy Christmas. You know, that's literally his message. You know, he went out and he told people, look, your lives are terrible. What are you doing? He brought a very strong message to people. He wouldn't be first choice at Christmas party, I think. But his message was crucial. And I say this, and this sounds like quite a radical thing, I think, to say. But let me say it and then explain it. But I don't think Jesus' message makes sense without John's message. Now, I'm not, you know, degrading the message of Jesus in that, but I'm saying the two complete each other. So, for example, you know, if we believe Jesus is the answer, what was the question? People can't relate to an answer unless there was a question. John posed the question. He said, there's an issue with your lives, but an answer is coming. And Jesus was the answer to that question. They fit together. That's what I mean by they complete each other. You know, if Jesus is the solution to something, what was the problem? John highlights the problem. The two fit together. It's a bit like, you know, it's a bit like what you see in television advertising. You know, if I were to stand here today and say, you know, buy these new antibacterial dishwasher tablets, only $8.99, you're like, okay, but I've got dishwasher tablets, so I don't know why I'm interested in another one. That's an answer without a question. But if we pose the question beforehand, or, you know, I give you something that puts a question in your mind, like I say, 80% of dishwashers have got E. coli bacteria in the bottom of them somewhere. So these new antibacterial dishwasher tablets are only $8.99. It makes sense when you've posed the question. John posed the question. And Jesus provided the answer to that. So what does this all mean for us then? So John preached in that period leading up to Jesus' first coming and Jesus' arrival on earth. And he preached the importance of repentance and the need to turn away from our behavior, knowing that Jesus would come and bring resolution and answer to that. But we don't live in that period. We come after that. That's already happened. So what does Advent mean for us now? Well, I think there's just three things that I want to point us towards, three attitudes or mindsets that might guide us through the rest of this period of Advent as we lead up to Christmas. And they're simply an attitude of thanksgiving for the past, hope for the future, and thirdly, an urgency to action. I'll explain why I think those things are good things for us to think about. I'm going to jump around the Bible a little bit here and reference other verses. And the verses I want to reference actually are from what I found a really interesting book to read. This book's called Advent for Everyone by somebody called Tom Wright. And it's just a book of verses to read and themes to think about through the period of Advent, which I've actually found helpful. I read it last year and I've started reading it again this year through this period. So the verses I'm jumping to are different parts of the Bible, other authors, but I think relate to the themes of Advent for us. So the first attitude I think is important through Advent is that reflection and thankfulness for the past, because those people who John was baptizing, they hadn't had that salvation. They were waiting in expectation of that first salvation from the issues that they had in their lives and from the sinfulness that John reminded them of. But we do have that. So So Advent for us is not just about looking forwards. I think it can be a period of looking back. We're kind of in between Advents, or, you know, in between comings, perhaps is a better word. You know, Jesus has come once. He will come again. And we're in that middle period. So the first thing we can do is look back and be thankful for that. And I just want to read something that Paul wrote in the book of, in his letter to the Colossian church. So this is, for those that want the reference, this is Colossians 1, around about verse 12. And Paul writes this to the church there. He says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." That's forward-looking. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness," that's looking at the past, "and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You know, Paul talks about, you know, that thankfulness that, you know, the Christian life is that, you know, that looking in two directions, being thankful for the past and looking hopefully into the future. And that thankfulness, I think, can extend to, you know, thankfulness for what God has done in our lives, but just thankfulness for simple things as well. Every time, there was a time in my life I lived in Kazakhstan, and one of the interesting things about living there was that it was not long after it was part of the Soviet Union, and so the setup was very different to life as we know it here. And one example of that was you didn't produce your own hot water at home. There was a hot water factory, and they would produce all the hot water for the city, and it would go around the city in these huge lagged pipes. You could lean on them when you're at the bus stop and warm your back sometimes when it was working. That was how it worked. But the problem was, during the winter, it would reach minus 30 on some days, and actually it would be below zero for a period of 3 or 4 months often. So those pipes would freeze. So most of the winter you didn't have any hot water at all. And you only had hot water in the summer when you didn't need it. But having lived, you know, for a time in my life without access to a hot shower, every day I'm thankful when I have a hot shower. I don't have to think about it every day, but most days when I'm in the shower, I think I'm thankful for this shower. And, you know, if you've known the lack of something, you appreciate the presence of that thing. And I think in Advent, it's good to step back and think about that, that thankfulness for what we have in our lives that we don't normally step back and appreciate. I think it's a good attitude leading up to Christmas. So that's the first thing, an attitude of thankfulness. The second is an attitude of hope for the future. And for this, I'm going to turn right to the back of the Bible and just read out a verse from Revelation. So another John, different John, captured in Revelation his vision from God about things of the future. And towards the very end of his writings there in Revelation 21, this is verses 1 to 5, he says this: "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" What I really like about that is, I mean, I think the vision is clearly hugely powerful. It represents our hope for the future. That actually, you know, Advent for us is also about the expectation of that coming again. And I love the fact that at the end of that, there's like that moment where it says, and write this down, because he wanted John to carry that hope on to others. I want you to write that down, because I want everybody else to know about that hope. I want you to carry that hope. Advent is about thanksgiving for the past, but also hope for the future, for that second coming of Christ. The final attitude, mindset, I think, for Advent is, I think, a sense of urgency, a sense of desire to act. This other short reading I wanted to give is from the book of Timothy, so put back to Paul, Paul's second letter to Timothy. And it's 2 Timothy 4, verses around verses 3 and 5. And Paul writes there, for the time will come, future, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. I'm going to just skip a little to the end of that, just so you know where he's going with that that teaching. He says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. Again, there's that sense of longing for the future, but Paul is writing that the response to that longing for the future is this desire for action. And it mirrors exactly what John the Baptist was talking about when he talked about prepare, make straight paths. Strange sort of phrasing, really. You know, he's talking about make straight paths, fill every valley, you know, knock down every hill. This sort of sense of creating a route. It almost sounds like building a railway, doesn't it? You're getting the ground ready to put a railway through it to make it easy. What's that all about? It's imagery that's similar to how people would respond to, you know, the return of a victorious general or a visiting dignitary. You know, or the mother-in-law coming around for tea, I suppose, is the one I relate to. You know, hoover the carpet. You know, go and clean up the crockery. You know, there's a sense of preparation because something important is about to happen. So I think that's the final thing that's worth just pausing and thinking about through Advent is what is our response to the sense that Jesus will come again, and we don't know when. How does that change us, and how does that change our attitudes? If you read on the story in Luke 3 about John's teaching and people's response to that, you'll see in verses 11 to 14, if you're following it in your Bibles, how some people responded, because they said, what do we do then? What do we do? How do we act? And John gave different bits of advice. He said the man with two coats should share his coat with someone that doesn't have one. And he who has food should do the same. What's he talking about there? Generosity, which you've seen a lot of this morning. The spirit of generosity is a good response to the expectation of Christ's return. Tax collector said, what should we do? He said, don't collect any more than you're required to. Honesty. The soldiers asked him, what should we do? He said, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Ethics, I suppose. So generosity, honesty, ethics. Our behavior. Richard was talking earlier and about, you know, prayer for Brexit, I was thinking about how any of that relates to this message and what we're talking about today. And I think what strikes me is there's so much going on in our world at the moment that we don't control. We can't ourselves in this room do anything about Brexit to make it easier or clearer or make it happen or not happen. There's very little we can do, and you can feel a bit helpless in that. And there are two other responses, and I think, you know, the response Richard is saying is that we may not control those, but we influence those things through prayer to God, I think is absolutely right. And I think the other response on top of that is, whilst we can't control these things at a macro, huge level, what we can control is what we do. We control our own behavior with other people. And people responded to John with generosity, honesty, ethics. I think if we don't do anything else, we can at least focus on those things in our lives. So, in closing with that, I think we're going to have, I think, perhaps a little time of prayer maybe that Laura will lead. And the band will be coming back up in a moment. I want you to think a little bit about, you know, what in there is meaningful for you. Is an attitude of thanksgiving? Do you do that enough? Is now a time just to thank God for the things that you have that we don't always appreciate? Hope for the future. Do you actually live in expectation of Jesus coming again? Or is that out of our minds and we're just focusing on our, you know, shopping and everything else we need to do at the moment and not remembering the bigger picture that we live in? And are we active in responding to that hope and thankfulness in the right way? If there's, maybe there's something you need to do, I'm talking spiritually here, that you're just avoiding, you know, we can't wait. Jesus could come again. Are there conversations you need to have with someone? Do you need to make peace with someone? Do you need to put something behind you or get over an obsession? Now's maybe the time to do it. So, Laura, let's think about praying about that.
I just wonder, actually, in the first song, which is This Is My Desire, Isn't It? Yeah. This Is My Desire, Isn't It? Is that the first one? Or is it just Christ? That's fine, that's okay as well. Don't mind you. But particularly, if we actually to remain seated, I was going to get you to stand, and actually I feel that there's a sense there where, imagine Jesus standing in front of you. He's here, he's arrived. What are the things we need to deal with in your life? So I thought maybe just give us a time to just think about that as we worship, as we praise God. And I'll just pray and ask the Lord just to speak to us. And there will be people available in the prayer point as well to pray for you personally, in now and later. But just to sit and think for a moment of those things that you just want to bring to God. Let's just pray. Oh, we thank you and praise you. You are a mighty God. Help us to bring those things to you today, Lord. We need dealing with. Open our heart up, Lord, to receive more of you. To know more of you. We do think about all you've done for us. That you're here. You're here now. And one day we will see you face to face. Come, Lord Jesus.